Now let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for giving us your word, and we pray that now as we consider this passage from Isaiah 40, that our minds and hearts would be open to the good things you want to give. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Isaiah 40, page 724, is where we're looking, and I want to read again just the very first line or two. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of the word comfort. Perhaps an old armchair or a soft bed, maybe a style of jeans. You know, you get straight cut, you get skinny fit, you get comfort fit. And I suppose as you go through the years, you work your way through them. Perhaps when you think of comfort, you think of a favorite coat that at this time of year you're glad to bring out of the wardrobe again as the days get a bit colder. Or maybe you think of being comforted when something bad has happened and a friend puts their arms around you and speaks kind words. Well, in the Bible, comfort is a multifaceted word. It has a number of meanings. It doesn't have much to do with soft clothing or soft furnishings, but it can mean being sympathized with, and it can also mean being encouraged. Encouraged. And perhaps the classic illustration of that, although not from the Bible, is in the Bayeux tapestry. You know that amazing long tapestry in France which shows the story of the 1066, the Norman invasion in England. And it has a cartoon-like appearance. And for many people, the favorite bit is when King Harold gets the arrow in his eye in the decisive moment in the battle. But there's another nice moment in the Bayeux tapestry, and it's where the bishop appears. And he's waving a huge club over his head behind his troops. And the little caption says, Bishop Odo comforts his troops. So that was how he was comforting the men that were fighting on his side, by waving a club at them and saying, get back into the battle. Comfort doesn't just mean softness, it means encouragement. Well, I hope when our new bishop arrives that he's going to be a little bit more gentle than that. We'll wait and see. But we all need encouragement. And here in Isaiah 40, there's encouragement. Comfort, comfort my people. Encourage, encourage my people. And this is a kind of a turning point in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, it's a lengthy book, 66 chapters. And in the first 35 chapters, there's a lot of doom. There's a lot of Isaiah proclaiming a message of judgment. God is angry with the people for their sins. And then from chapter 36 to 39, there's a little historical bit which relates some of the events that were going on around Isaiah's time, at the time of King Hezekiah. And then at the very end of that, at the end of chapter 39, we get this chilling message. Isaiah says in chapter 39, verse 5, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And he goes on to explain how all the people will be taken captive because of their sins, carried off as exiles for 70 years. And that happened in about the 500 or 600s BC. So a time of great darkness and a really tough time. But then in chapter 40, Isaiah begins to speak a message of hope. After this great calamity, there's going to be good news and restoration. You know, like when you come home after a long stay in hospital, or when the final whistle blows after a really terrible match, or when spring comes after a really long and dark and cold winter, and things turn around and it's going to be good again and wonderful. And these words of comfort that Isaiah spoke here in chapter 40 have really echoed down through the years, and they've brought much comfort to God's people ever since. And I want to briefly to look in the verses that we read of three reasons for encouragement, three sources of comfort for us this morning. And here they are. First of all, there's the comfort of sins forgiven. The comfort of sins forgiven. Look at verse 2 there. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 6, when he had that vision in the temple, and the angel came and touched Isaiah with burning coal and said, "Your sin is atoned for." And it's the same word here, your sin is paid for. Wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that the wrong that you've done has now been cleared away. And for the people Isaiah was talking to, it was their captivity in Babylon that had been a kind of cleansing experience. But he begins from these chapters to speak about another figure who seems to be involved in this dealing with sin, and it's the servant of the Lord. He first comes up in chapter 42, and it's not quite clear, is this servant talking about the whole nation, or is it one individual? And then in chapter 53, wonderful words, we'll come to these at some point over the next month or two. And in chapter 53, this servant suffers to pay for the sins of all the people. And of course, it's pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. What a great thing. What a great comfort to know that our sins are dealt with. When you come this morning to the Lord's table and receive the bread and wine here, come with gratitude because he died for you. Feed on him in your heart with thanksgiving and be encouraged and be strengthened. What a comfort to know that whatever you've done, however bad it was, it's paid for by the cross of Christ. The comfort of sins forgiven. That's the first encouragement here. And the second is the comfort of going home. The comfort of going home. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Those words we often hear at Advent time, you know, in carol services and so on, because they apply to John the Baptist who prepared the way for the Lord. And the message really is, God is taking us home. God is coming to take his lost sheep, his poor children, home to safety. You remember what it's like when you're a little child and you're at school or nursery or somewhere like that, and then it's home time and mom or dad appears and you think, oh good, I'm going home, this is great. And of course when you get a bit bigger it changes a wee bit, you know, when you're older, then you know you're not quite so excited about that perhaps. Although it's amazing when you do get to the stage and you go off to college and or off to work in a different town, and then you love to come back home, don't you? And you bring the big bag of washing, you know, and then you go away with all of mum's goodies to take away with you. I tell you, when I was about 17, my parents knew nothing at all. And by the time I was about 20 and had been away for a couple of years trying to survive by myself, they had learned an awful lot. You appreciate home greatly, don't you, when you've been away from it. And the message here in Isaiah 40 is that we are going home. We're going home. That our whole life's journey is if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then you're on the way home. Because when we die, or when the Lord returns, we get to be with him, the place prepared for us by our Savior. It's very comforting. For those who believe, there's a comfort here. We're going home. Not that we're wishing our lives away, not that we're rushing to get there. There's a lot to be done here on earth. But we have the comfort that when we've put our faith in Jesus, we're on the path home. And that is a great help, because we're not going through life directionless and just, you know, confused and, well, what am I supposed to be doing? We've got a direction we're going. And when we come to the end of life, there's comfort and there's peace. I knew of a minister in the Church of England where I served for quite a while, and he was dying, and he knew that he only had a few days left. And he told a friend, he said, well, I've said all my goodbyes now, and I'm getting ready to say my hellos. He was at peace, knowing that he was going to be with the Lord. Here's solid comfort in the face of death. We're going home. So comfort of sins forgiven, comfort of going home, and then thirdly, something for right here and now, the comfort of an unfailing word. Go down to verse 6 of our reading, and halfway through that verse, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In a week's time, we're going to be surrounded by these wonderful harvest decorations. I'm speaking in faith. I know they're going to be brilliant. And we're going to have all the flowers and the fruit and the vegetables and these things to remind us of the goodness of God's creation. And it's going to look wonderful. But they will wither. We can't leave them up, you know, until next year. The fruit will go bad. The flowers will wilt. The whole thing will be gone. They don't last. And Isaiah says that we're like that. God says we're like that. We're like grass. We're like the flowers of the field. And we just are here today and we're gone. Those who today are full of youthful energy will tomorrow be frail and elderly, and the day after that, just a memory. The people are like grass. And I know that some of us are painfully aware of that, and I'm not bringing that up to upset anybody, but to remind us, if we needed reminding, that this world is not permanent, and nothing in it is permanent. Our homes, our wealth, our position, our achievements in life, they're going to be gone one day. One day somebody else will be standing in this pulpit and I'll be gone. One day someone else will be sitting in that seat and we'll all be gone. But there is something solid in this world of change. The word of our God endures forever. This book is eternal. Not this particular copy, you know, made of paper and ink, that could easily be destroyed, but the word of God, the message of God, is indestructible. It has stood the test of time. It's very foolish, isn't it, when we say, oh, we don't need that now, we've moved on. Listen, this book will be here long after all of us are gone. There's a lovely story that's told about the blacksmith and his son. And this little boy was too small to go into the forge where the blacksmith worked. You know, it was too dangerous. But one day, eventually, he was big enough. And he was taken in to see his dad at work. And he was amazed at the heat of the furnace, the glow of the red-hot iron in the fire. But most of all, he was amazed at the anvil. And as the hammer came down with a mighty clang, he said, Daddy, you're going to break that. You'll break the anvil if you keep hitting it like that. And the blacksmith just laughed and he said, Son, this anvil has been here for years and years and years, and it has never broken, though it has worn out many hammers down the years. The Bible has been assaulted for centuries by every new idea that has come along, and it has stood firm. It has broken many hammers and never itself been broken. It's an encouragement, isn't it? Here is something solid in a world that changes so much. But let me ask, do you read it? Do you use it? Do you take comfort from this enduring word. It's not a whole lot of help on the shelf, but when we take it down and eat and drink from it, here is solid food. Encouragement for each and every one of us. So there's good news. Comfort, comfort, my people. Encouragement. Not soft encouragement, but first good encouragement, strong. When we look back, the comfort that our sins have been forgiven. As we look forward, the comfort that we're going home. And as we live in this present, the comfort that here is something solid to lean on and to guide and teach us every step of the way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement that you give, past, present, and future. Lord, may we build our lives on this firm foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.